Can I now invite you to return to that portion of Scripture that we read from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24, and we're looking from verses 13 to the end at verse 53. In this closing section of Luke's Gospel, the Savior draws near to his apostles and his disciples to encourage them before they would embark in the great commission he would shortly give them. And if we are to learn anything from this section, we surely have to learn that the Savior made sure that those who were to be the first preachers of the gospel were absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ was alive, that he was risen. And we do know, for the scriptures tell us, that for over a period of 40 days, the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself to be alive to many people in different situations. And therefore there is ample evidence to validate the resurrection. You know, it's incredible when you go out in the streets, the things that you hear when you try to present the gospel. And some things that some people say is just absolutely ludicrous. They say something like this: there is no evidence that Jesus Christ ever existed. Now, friends, that is just nonsense, absolute nonsense. We can understand how people don't believe, or at least we can accept why people don't believe. But there's ample evidence to validate the fact that there was a real historical person called Jesus Christ who walked about Palestine some 2,000 years ago and exercised a tremendous ministry. That cannot be denied. Our whole world has been influenced by one man and his teachings. The Christian church, in all its various forms, we don't need to get into details about it, but in all its various manifestations, is found in every corner of the globe. And even today, the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. And therefore, to say that he never existed is simply denying the obvious evidence and burying our head in the sand. Well, there is ample evidence for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christian, you are to be assured of this. This is, if you like, the very foundation stone of Christianity. If Christ did not rise, we have no gospel. If he's not alive today, we have no good news, because death affects every one of us. We're all mortal, and we're all on that conveyor belt, and we're all heading to eternity. And as we like to say to those on the street, what is the world? The world is but one great big hospital, and the only way out of it is death. There's no other way. But the gospel, friends, tells us that something happened to death itself. Through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he brought about the death of death. Our Savior, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, because we're all mortal, and because we'll all die because of sin unless the Lord Jesus Christ shall return, this message, this truth, this good news from heaven, it is important that all of us take it on board. We cannot in any sense dismiss this. And the Lord Jesus Christ would have his apostles and his disciples and the early preachers and the early Christians to be absolutely certain and assured of this. And this is what we find in this section here. Now, if you've got a good memory, you'll know that 2 weeks ago we looked at this section here. Well, I want to highlight four things that I don't believe that I highlighted before. There's so much in this section, and I do believe that we have four things here that will edify us and encourage us and maybe even prick our conscience. Maybe it will cause us to consider where we are and how we're getting on, whether we be in Christ or not. The first thing I want to draw to your attention then is under the heading, Close by Christ. Close by Christ. And we find that really centered around verse 17. What happened here? Well, there was two persons. They were on the road to Emmaus. This was the resurrection morning or the resurrection evening. This was the resurrection day. Tremendous things had happened, and they had heard about some of these things, and they couldn't take it in. They couldn't grasp it. And they left Jerusalem, and they were on their way to Emmaus. And as you might expect, they were discussing these things that had happened. They had put their faith and hope and trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They were his disciples. And what did they see? They saw him maybe on the cross. They saw him bleeding and dying. They heard his cries from the cross. And when they knew that he was dead and taken down from the cross and they put into a tomb, it was as if all their hopes and aspirations evaporated. They maybe had been walking with him for 3 years, and they were so delighted with his teaching, with his miracles, with his person. They were enthralled with him. But what happened? He was crucified. He was taken from them. Death swallowed him up. And they thought that their hope and all their expectation had disappeared like snow off a dike. And they were discussing this one with another. What did we find them? Verse 15, that while they communed together and reasoned, this was no light conversation. There was some disputing, there was some debating, there was reasoning among them. They were really into this subject. I'm not saying for one moment that they were arguing in a hostile sense. No, not for a moment. But they were delving into the whole situation. Their minds were taken up with this. And can you blame them? Can you blame them? But friends, what I want us to notice here, as they were communing one with another, as they were reasoning, as they were thinking about these things, what do we find? Jesus himself drew near. They didn't recognize him. He drew near. He heard their reasoning. He heard their conversation. What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk? And notice this, friends, in the end of verse 17, and are sad. Jesus drew alongside these two believers. And what did he find? Their sad, sad conversation. Here they were really sad. Because, as we've said, all their hopes were taken from them as far as they could see. But although they were sad, we have to interpret this also that they were very bold as well. Why were they bold? They were bold because they were talking about Jesus. And what had happened in Jerusalem not that long ago? The people cried out, crucify him, crucify him. We don't want this man to reign over us. They didn't know this person who had drew alongside them. This person could have been an adversary. He could have done something to them. They were concerned about Jesus. This person might not be concerned about Jesus at all. And therefore, although they were sad, they were bold because they were openly speaking about their Savior, about the Messiah, about the Lord Jesus Christ. The point I want to leave with you, friends, here is all the time that they were speaking, all the time that they were sad, and all the time that they were bold, Jesus was with them. He was right there. He heard them. He was alongside them. Now, this could happen to every one of us. Do we not know? Does the Bible not tell us? Does the Lord Jesus Christ not say to us in His Word, "Never will I leave thee nor forsake thee"? Does He not say that, friends? Can we not find that in the Scriptures? And we know that not one word of the Lord shall fall to the ground. And therefore, this is true. He is with us all the time. And maybe in the times when you're sad, and when you're lonely, and when you're feeling downcast and despondent and despairing, what do you find? That Jesus Christ is there with you, and you don't know it? He's there with you, as it was for this two here. All their minds were upside down. So many things had happened. So many things had been said to them that were beyond their comprehension. And they were talking about it and they were sad about it. And Jesus Christ is with them all the time. Surely this is something that we can encourage ourselves. Surely this is something that we can take home for ourselves. Has Jesus changed? Is He not still the same Savior? Does He not have the same love towards His people? Does He not like when His people gather together and they speak about the Lord Jesus? And maybe they don't get everything right, yet He's there just with them. And He hears their cries, He hears their moans, He hears their groans. We do not have a Savior who is remote and a Savior who is detached, a Savior who could not care less. We have a Savior, friends, who saves to the uttermost. A Savior who loves with divine love that cannot be comprehended. And He hasn't changed. Is this your Savior? It is, if you're a Christian, that's your Savior. Oh, we need to know more of Him. But maybe there are some here who know nothing of Him. And maybe you would like to know this. Oh, to have this assurance that my Savior is with me wherever I go. Here I am, I'm a young person. What am I doing? I'm making my way in the world. I'm going down this direction or that direction. Things don't look clear to me. I'm leaving home or whatever. I'm going to make my own way in the world and I'm worried about it. You have a Savior who will never leave you nor forsake you. What must you do? You must call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have Him as Lord and Savior. And friends, I want to tell you this sincerely. He will receive you. He will receive you. He's a close by Savior. And He will lose none who come to Him. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My Father which give them me is greater than I. I and my Father are one. That's what He says. Well, close by Christ. Second thing we want to notice here is taught by Christ. Taught by Christ. I'm sure, and we're looking here at verses 27 and 44, but we're drawing from the whole passage when we say taught by Christ. I'm sure that if we were Christ and we had come along this two persons, I think the first thing we would have done, we would have revealed ourselves. We would have said something like, I'm Jesus. I'm the Christ. Here I am. I'm sure that's what we would have done. We would have seen how sad they were, and we would immediately sought to relieve their sadness. And it would have. But that's not what Jesus did at all. Jesus taught them, first of all. And we can basically say that Jesus brought them into the Scriptures. Rather than relieve their sadness, he began to teach them. And he was going to tell them that they must immerse themselves in the Word of God. And they are to know all that the Scriptures say concerning the Messiah. Verse 27, for instance, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, these persons were familiar with the Scriptures, but they had a kind of jaundiced view. They didn't believe everything. The Scriptures tell of a glorious Messiah who was to come, who would be, in the eyes of the Jews, who would be a political leader or a military leader, and he would lead the nation back into prominence again. They looked for some mighty warrior who would deliver them from their enemies. But the Scriptures speak about a Messiah who was going to come and suffer. Somehow, they dismissed these Scriptures and concentrated upon these triumphant Scriptures. And verse 44 says much the same. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, these two verses, 27 and verse 44, are very similar. But 44 adds, in the Psalms also. Now, I'm not going to get off on a tangent here, but there is something I want to highlight here. We are a denomination that practices exclusive psalmody. We know there are people who don't agree with that, and we respect their opinion. We trust that you will respect our opinion also, because we firmly believe that we're able to give an answer from the Scriptures for the position we take. Our position is not based upon tradition. Our position, we believe, we acknowledge we could be wrong, but our position is based upon our understanding of the Scriptures. And we're able to give a reason for the hope that's within us. We're able to articulate our views concerning the position we take. We respect your opinion. If you disagree, you're entitled to do that. But we do want you to understand that we have a firm biblical position. And this is only one reason. Only one reason. There, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us that Christ is to be found in the Psalms. It doesn't say he's going to be found in all of the Psalms, but it says you will find him in the Psalms, as you will find him in the five books of Moses, and as you will find them in the prophets. You'll find Christ in the whole of the Old Testament, in sections of the whole of the Old Testament. And that includes the Psalms. And that is one reason, only one reason, why we adopt the position of exclusive psalmody. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he was going to reveal this to them, that in the Scriptures that they revered, you will find Christ, and you'll find all of Christ there. But they took certain sections. They dwelt on certain sections. Friends, we must immerse ourselves in the whole of Scriptures, in the whole of the Old Testament and the whole of the New Testament. And we will find things there concerning Christ for our edification. And basically, friends, what the Old Testament taught was that Jesus Christ, or the Messiah, had to come and he had to suffer first. He had to suffer first before he entered into his glory. And that's exactly what happened. We must be careful that we are not selective in the Scriptures. We must take the whole of the Scripture. This is the pattern for Christ: to suffer, to die, and then to rise again to his glory. And we might also say that is to be the pattern of the Christian. Today, we are to take up our cross. We are to be identified with Christ. We are not to expect an easy life. If we're disciples of Jesus, we will walk in his footsteps. Let's be clear, we will not suffer in the way that he suffered. He suffered vicariously. But we will know something of these sufferings before, in the fullness of time, before we shall enter into glory. And therefore, if we're under a gospel and all we hear is wealth, health, and happiness, friends, we must be careful what we're hearing. We must be under the authentic gospel that will tell us there is a cross before the crown. And do not think that Jesus Christ has come to make you happy or to solve all the problems that you might have. Jesus Christ has come first and foremost to deal with your principal problem, which is sin. And your sin must be dealt with. And I want to ask you, before I move on, I want to ask this and I want to press this point upon you. Do you know anything of your sins being forgiven? Do you know anything, friends, of that peaceful conscience that is a result of your sins being forgiven? Oh, friend, do you know what it's like to be reconciled to God? Do you know what it's like to be able to lie down at night and not to be troubled by your sins? Oh, it's a glorious experience when you have this peace with God which passes all understanding. Well, I want to tell you, that's in the gospel. That's what Jesus Christ gives us. He was the one who was condemned in the room and place of sinners. He is the sinner's substitute. He died in a room and place. He undertook the pains of hell that you might escape the pains of hell. And friend, if you know you've escaped the pains of hell, you will have joy in your soul. You will have joy in your life. You'll be able to encounter anything this world can give you when you have that peace with God. And friend, never rest until you have it. How can I get it, minister? The only way you can get it is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look unto me, he says, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. That's what he says to everyone. He says it to the young, the old, to the rich, and to the poor. He says it to male and female. He says it to those who are in America or Japan or whatever, because we're all one family. And we all need to be saved. And the only way we can be saved is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, he had to teach them these things. And we must be taught these things. He chose to educate them first before he relieved them. And it's very interesting, actually, how he ultimately relieved them. It was as they were at a meal, as he was doing a very ordinary action, breaking bread. I don't think for one moment that this was a communion service. No, this was simply a meal. And there was the three of them, the two disciples and Jesus. At a meal, he reveals himself to them. Then he's off. He disappears. Instantly they recognize him before he disappears. And you can just see the anxiety drop from them. Their eyes were opened. It's the Master. It's the Messiah. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There he reveals himself in a very ordinary, mundane type of thing that every one of us gets involved in every day of our lives. I'm very sure that any time they ever sat down to eat again, they would remember that experience when the Savior revealed himself. Can you remember the time when the Savior revealed himself to you? Can you remember that time? I can remember that time on the 5th of September, 1988, when Christ revealed himself. Oh, not in a vision, nothing like that. But oh, he revealed himself. Friends, they were taught by Christ. And then they were relieved. And then they were transformed. It was the night time. They were sitting down to their meal. Enough of this. They were going back to Jerusalem. They had experienced the Savior, the risen Savior. And now they hurried back to be with other disciples, in order that they might share their experience. Thirdly, we have here commissioned by Christ. Really, from verse 47, this is what Christ says to them, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I want to tie verse 53 in with this heading. What do we read in verse 53? And were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. So here, the Lord Jesus Christ has given them their commission. Now, we're not to think all this happened on the same day. This all didn't happen on the same day. Luke is condensing what happened. We have here initially the resurrection evening, but we know that Jesus was there for 40 days and 40 nights. He revealed himself. So it was during that period that the other things in this chapter happened. And he was giving them this commission to preach repentance and remission of sins. And they had to begin in Jerusalem. Friends, stop. Think for a moment. What happened in Jerusalem just a few days ago? The crowd were up in arms against Christ. They crucified him. The religious leaders of the day would have nothing to do with him. The Romans crucified him. The people cried out, "Away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us." And Jesus says to them, "You're going to begin your mission in Jerusalem." Now, let's be honest. If we were in charge of this mission, would we begin in Jerusalem? We would run a mile from Jerusalem. We would say, "We're not going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's had its fill of the gospel. They've had their opportunity. Look what they did." The poor disciples were hiding because they were frightened for their lives. They had crucified the Messiah. And now Jesus was telling them, "You're going back to Jerusalem and you're going to begin your ministry there." And as I said, I want to tie in verse 53 with this. Because here what we find is that before the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, what's significant about that? Well, what's significant about that is because in the temple, as we've been going through the book of Luke, In the temple, we find there were the greatest enemies of Christ to be found. It was in the temple. It was there in the temple that Jesus scolded the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. It was there in the temple that he cleansed it on two occasions. The temple and the people in it were no friends of the gospel, and they were no friends of the Savior. But here's the point we need to establish and take home and encourage ourselves in. In the temple were the very apostles who were, when the Holy Spirit was going to come, were going to be the ones who would preach the gospel. They were going to be the foundation stones of the church, and they were in the temple. Do you see how ironic this is? The temple and everything associated with it rejected the Lord Jesus. But there the disciples were, and they were waiting for that time when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and they would go out and they would preach the gospel. Does this not encourage us, friends? Does this not encourage us in the day that we live in? Jesus Christ is way ahead of all the opposition. Jesus Christ is way ahead of the evil one. You know, the evil one is an imitator. He follows. There's nothing original in the evil one. Jesus Christ is way ahead. We're looking for the blessing of the Lord to fall upon us. We're crying out for the blessing of the Lord to fall upon us, upon this city and upon this nation and upon the world. We see it, how desperate it is, and how the situation requires an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Do you think that Jesus Christ doesn't know that? Have you given up? Are you despondent? Are you despairing? Jesus Christ is not. The great King and head of the church, he's not. He's way ahead of us. Who knows what he's doing? Who knows, even in the professing Christian church that is in many sense so anti-Christian, yet he is working his plans and purposes in every area and every avenue of life. He's way ahead. He's got his people lined up. We do not need to despair. What we need is faith. What we need is to look up. What we need is to be encouraged. Here he was going to commission them to undertake a hard task, to go and to preach remission, to go and preach repentance and remission of sins to hard-hearted religious bigots. Let us never then despair. We take up that commission. We delight in it. These early Christians did what they could, and they did a very, very good job. We commend them. We seek to walk in their footsteps, and we embrace this commission in the full and certain hope that Jesus Christ is with his people and he is building his church. Fourthly, finally, and briefly, we have empowered by Christ. He gave them a commission they could never fulfill on their own. Never. But what does he say? "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Christ was going to send the promise of the Father. Christ, being obedient to the Father, fulfilling all that was required of him, he obtained gifts for men. And one of that gifts, friends, was the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift is upon us today. It's upon the Christian church today. and we look for more of it. We cry to the living God that he might have mercy upon us and upon his cause, and that he might indeed pour out his Spirit as he has done in former times. This is our great hope, because we have the same commission and we are just as powerless as these primitive Christians were. And we rely not upon our own flesh, upon our own arm, but upon the arm of the living God. Thou hast an arm that's full of power, the psalmist will tell us. And this is the power we need, and this is the power that we cry out for, and this is the power that Christ has promised to give his church. Therefore, let us be encouraged. Here we are. We've come to the end of our study in the book of Luke. We know the day came when the sound of the mighty rushing wind came upon the primitive church. And we know the great transformation that came upon them. Those who were hiding were now bold, and they were prepared to stand up, and they were prepared to preach the gospel with power and with conviction and in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit. John the Baptist, many thought he was the Christ. He said no. Almost at the beginning of the book, some thought he was the Christ. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's what happened to these early Christians. The Holy Ghost came upon them. Power. Power that transformed the world. Power that broke idolatry and turned the nations upside down. I put it to you, this is what we need today. Therefore, let us call upon him that he would give to us that power as it was in the first century. Learning from Christ. Amen.